I've got a question for us to think about the next few minutes. Maybe a strange question that you haven't thought about for a while. What is it that you are learning at the moment? What are you learning? Well, so many of the people that I look up to in different areas of life are voracious learners. I think of sports people I know of whatever standard who put in hours and hours of training. That's a form of learning, getting better. And also many of them seeking out the best coaches, people who'll teach them. I think of leaders I look up to, both those I know personally, but more commonly other leaders, particularly church leaders. So many of them voracious learners who are very good at asking questions, reading stuff, traveling many, many miles to talk with other leaders to up their game, as it were. I think of communicators I know who are listening to other communicators and getting tips, getting advice, learning all the time. The word disciple can like trip off our tongue. It comes a lot in the New Testament. We're going to read it in just a minute. If you've got a Bible there, you can turn to one passage where the word disciple comes up. It's on page 1089. But what the word disciple literally means is this. It means the learning one. The learning one. Here is a bit of Greek for you. It is mathetes. And it's the same word used for school pupil. A mathetes is a school pupil. If you're a disciple of Jesus, if that's who you are, your calling, my calling, is to be a learning one. A learner and a follower of Jesus. That's the sort of mathetes Jesus was looking for. And it wasn't someone who would receive information to pass a theological exam. No, the sort of teaching that Jesus gave was all of it meant to be given for the purpose of being applied. Does this make sense? I'll try and explain it. In his very first teaching session, he gave his disciples Bible quiz. What was that? What was the first time Jesus spoke to his disciples? Matthew 5, it starts. Sermon on the Mount, his first teaching session. Okay. Question 2, Bible quiz. How does it finish? That's a rhetorical one. I'll answer it for you. It finishes with Jesus saying, what's the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount? See, to put it into practice. If what I've been saying is simply information, it's as useless as a person, a man, building his house on sand. Do you remember that? It comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, Jesus is saying, what I'm modeling, is not simply to fill you with religious knowledge. It's meant to be transformational. It's meant to be put into practice. Therefore, the person who hears these words of mine, says Jesus, and does not put them into practice, it's like a man building his house upon sand. The mathetes, the 12 original mathetes and others who are followers of Jesus, who they called rabbi, were learning from him that they could up their game. The New Testament, our word for that is to become more fruitful. All the top performers I know, in whatever field, are lifelong learners. I'll give you one example before I look at the transformation that the disciples receive in John chapter 20. It's an example from my own life. Most Saturdays, I go to something called Ping Pong Tribe. It's in the church hall just next door. Bit of information, might not transform you, but it's at 11 o'clock. It's very good, 11 o'clock in the morning. There are some brilliant coaches, and one of them, called Nicholas, is trying to help us up our game. Okay. And the other Saturday, two Saturdays ago, we were trying to learn the forehand loop. I know you're interested in this. It's a very difficult shot. And anyway, he told us how you're meant to play it. I'll tell you, you've got to get down quite low and then bring it up very quick. That's the information. Then we spent the next 2 hours practicing it, actually trying to get the ball over the net and on the table, which if it's got backspin, it's very difficult. Anyway, that's the difference. Nicholas gives us the information, and then by practice and his coaching, he hopes we will get the transformation and become as good as he is. He's in the top 20 in England. You really ought to go. Ping pong tribe. It's great. So this is the sort of teaching that the disciples, if they are disciples and going to continue to be, are going to receive in John chapter 20. If you've got a Bible, just open it. Page 1089. Over the next weeks and last week, we are looking at the transformation the resurrection brings. This is on the day of Easter Day, the first Easter Day. Verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, Easter Day, when the disciples, the learning ones, were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you're a disciple of Jesus, what is he teaching you right now? This word of God tonight gives us two areas of life in which I think Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, is always wanting to teach and transform these 11 disciples here and every disciple in every age. So maybe it would help you to put yourself in that locked upper room. You are one of the 11. You were 12, but Judas has gone. He has committed suicide. And now there are 11 of you left, and you are kind of paralyzed, traumatized. Before it, you've experienced the resurrection. What you have experienced is the crucifixion of Jesus. And most of us have run away from that experience. So we're kind of traumatized by the experience of failure. Jesus, who we call Rabbi over the last 3 years, giving us all this transformational teaching in word or deed, he's now died. And so we have this overwhelming experience of failure. The failure, apparently, of their rabbi, Jesus, who they've been following as a Mathetes. The failure of ourselves, having run away. Judas, who betrayed Jesus ultimately, Simon Peter, who denied him. Their discipleship has gone out of the window. Do you ever feel like this on a Monday morning? Lots of people at All Saints do. We did a survey earlier on this year, and we asked, what's the most difficult question you find in your life? Whether Christian faith really is your Christian faith, your Mathetes life is most challenged. And of the, I think it was about 170 people that replied, and the most common response, I wonder if it was yours, is in the workplace, which might be for you the dull place or the student place, the learning place, whatever place it is outside here. This is where faith in Jesus and the risen Lord Jesus is most challenged for most people. I don't think this is an uncommon thing. There's a disconnect between what we hear and sing in our best faith-filled moments, like now, and what we feel tomorrow when everything seems to be going wrong. Do you know that feeling? I'm guessing you do. And if you do, you can put yourself in the shoes of the disciples here. There's a disconnect between what they want to believe and what's actually happened. So they're in this room. It's a locked room for fear of the Jews. Why are they afraid of them? Well, they're afraid that what's happened to the one they were following as a Mathetes is going to happen to them. That they too are going to be arrested and crucified. And Jesus wants to take them on this journey from fear. They are together for fear of the Jews on a journey of transformation towards faith that's never going to stop. He wants to take you on that journey. I ask the question, what are you learning at the moment? Well, here's one thing Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, wants to teach, I think, all of his Mathetes, that we are called to move out of our locked rooms of fear towards faith. That all of this stuff that I'm saying, which on a Monday morning just feels like information, that sounded quite good at the time, actually transforms us. That is what the presence of the resurrected Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is going to breathe on them, to infuse them with, actually makes. This journey from fear to faith, he wants to teach us in the locked rooms which are in our lives, where you and I have replaced faith with fear. Jesus wants to grow our faith. Does this make sense? The evil one, Jesus said, comes to steal and kill and destroy. What does he want to steal and kill and destroy? Our faith. That's what he's out to steal and kill and destroy. Through discouragement, through disappointment, through failure. I was a curate in the 90s. That means a trainee vicar. And back in the day, this was 1996, I used to play the guitar. And once the vicar who I was working with asked me to lead the worship at our prayer meeting. So with extreme reluctance, I did, because all the great musicians we had who would normally play had an alibi or something. So anyway, I led the worship at the prayer meeting. And afterwards, one of those there told me that I wasn't very good. Now, to be honest with you, they were being honest with me. It was 100% accurate. But here's what happened. Honesty. I didn't do it like deliberately or, you know, slamming the door. I just stopped playing. I really did. I hadn't even realized I did it. Now, that's kind of a pretty trivial example. But in this room tonight that isn't a locked room, but it could be kind of like one in this room here tonight. There are other examples that aren't trivial at all of things that people have said, probably entirely unwittingly, some of them, that have like put us in a locked room and we just stop doing something or trying something. You see, you could have said to the disciples, Jesus could have said to the disciples when he appears, you're not very good. I mean, he could have done, couldn't he? Wouldn't you? I mean, I might have done if I'd been their teacher. As the evil one is doing his job of stealing and killing and destroying their faith, they've stopped being a Mathetes and learning. They've gone into their locked room. But Jesus does his best work in locked rooms, bringing his encouragement, bringing his life into locked rooms. He does it in a locked room, which is sealed with a stone. That's the tomb from which he rose again. There are locked rooms in your life, in my life, that Jesus wants to come in with his presence. This isn't information. What Jesus wants to do there is transformation. Now listen, he doesn't want me to become a worship leader. He really doesn't. But there are other things that are more significant than me playing the guitar, where he wants us to grow. But sometimes we've stopped growing. We've stopped learning or even thinking there's a chance to learn. Because fear, anxiety, discouragement has just meant faith in Jesus has gone out the window. Do you know what I mean? I know what I mean. The disciples here know what I mean. And Jesus comes into that room as he wants to come into yours and mine, and he says, "Peace be with you." And this becomes their testimony. The next book in the New Testament, it's the book of Acts, tells the story of their testimony. Once we were paralyzed by fear and failure, but then we met Jesus, and now we're on a journey to become more fearless. And it's what the risen Lord, who's alive and well, is still doing today. He comes into locked rooms to meet us and lead us out transformed. Do you relate to this? This is what a man called Shakespeare wrote quite a few centuries ago. "Our doubts are traitors and make us lose the good we oft might win by fearing to attempt." Now, he knows that, I think, without knowing Jesus. But Jesus works in the locked rooms of your doubts and mine, which, like traitors, make us lose the good we oft might win. Not simply, as Shakespeare probably meant it, by human daring, but with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, who takes us from fear to faith. That's the first thing Jesus is teaching and wanting his disciples to learn in a way that transforms them. And secondly and finally, this is what he's doing. Can you just put up the next slide? What it says in the centuries before Jesus, this truth that Jesus lives out: God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Jesus wants them to put that into action, to move from fear, where at best you know this as a verse you've memorized, into the action where you're living it out. He's turning from cowering copers, this is their coping mechanism, being in a locked room, into commissioned men of action. Look at verse 22. "With that, Jesus breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" He's giving them a commission. The word literally means a mission which is not you on your own. It's a co-mission. You're going with someone else. He gives them the Holy Spirit, so that the ever-present God in times of trouble is the one who is with them in their workplaces, in their places they go outside the locked room. Do you ever find church can be a bit like a locked room? Which we'd like to just hermetically seal. And that's our safe space. But the reason we love talking about in the morning, we've got this phrase: what are you doing this time tomorrow? What are you doing this time tomorrow? We talk about Peckham Citizens or Peckham Sponsors Refugees, stuff that's really needing desperate transformation. And God, who's an ever-present help in time of trouble, is calling his disciples to go out and go on this journey from fear in our hermetically sealed churches, a call to action to bring his blessing. It's not ours, it's his blessing. It's his commission into these lives all around us. These 11 who've had their inner being transformed are going out to give away what they've been given. Does this make sense? Receive the Holy Spirit and then give them away. Specifically in this area, verse 23. This is how you can give away the Holy Spirit. "If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So these 11 are going to become pillars of the early church, the first church leaders. And part of their ministry is to bring God's forgiveness, to preach the good news of the cross. Jesus taking the sin of the whole world, the Greco-Roman world, the whole world upon himself. And now these are messengers of Jesus who've been transformed from fear to faith, are to go out in action to take this message, this reality, this transformation to others. And that's what I'm meant to do as well. And just like my four-hand loop, do you remember that? Just like my four-hand loop, it's not going to go well all the time. But he keeps on helping us and encouraging us, because the devil would like to steal and kill and destroy, to say, you're not very good, are you? You should just give up that shot. If you get the analogy, I'm sorry, that might be totally, I love table tennis, but hopefully you get it. Yeah. If you don't, you've got Shakespeare instead. The devil would love to discourage and disappoint us. The commission Jesus gives the 11, gives you, gives me. That we go out as kind of frail disciples, but with this immense potential of this commission, the Holy Spirit working through us. The next book in the Bible is called the Book of Acts, and sometimes it's called the Acts of the Apostles. But actually, a better description could be the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And they are being transformed because the risen Jesus has met them. He wants to meet with you. I finish with this. The risen Jesus in the final book of the Bible says this to his church. He says, listen. I'm standing at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll go in with them and eat with them, and they with me. That's a promise to you and to me. He wants to come into our life, this picture of eating together, in order to transform us. And if you're aware tonight, it's like I've given you this information, of a locked room, which you would love to welcome Jesus into, whatever situation or area of life it is. I imagine that here amongst us tonight, there are untold challenges. And if it would be meaningful for you tonight to receive a sign that we sometimes give at All Saints, the church worldwide uses this sign, symbolic of the same reality that Jesus gave as he breathed on the 11 in the locked room. It's the sign of anointing with oil. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The church generally doesn't breathe on people. Instead, it uses this sign of Jesus' breath, his Holy Spirit. Tonight, as his encouraging, the giving of courage in the locked rooms we are in, or the locked rooms that the evil one would love to push us into, that we cower as a sort of coping mechanism. And Jesus knocks on that door to eat with us, to offer a renewed relationship that once you might have had, that has been beaten up by disappointment or failure like these first disciples. So we've stopped growing. We've stopped learning. But Jesus knocks at the door. Will you be my learner, my mathetes again, and learn from me and with me?